This is the Leadership Forum.
Consider, if everybody did what you are doing, would the world be a better place? That's a principle for just checking whether what you are doing is correct.
Welcome to the Leadership Forum, where we explore principles, practices, and perspectives of effective leadership.
Welcome to the Leadership Forum right here at Hope FM. Listen and Live. My name is Grace Mutiso. A beautiful morning for us to gather again to sharpen our leadership skills and also as followers to learn a thing or two on how to be better followers and also leaders. My name is Grace Mutiso, inviting you to the program. And allow me to begin by appreciating everyone who joined us this Friday for the Weponi Worship Experience Chapter 3. What an amazing time we had in the presence of the Lord. And I believe that you'll continue praising the Lord. You know, we learned that praise is a weapon. So keep praising the Lord in whichever circumstance you face in the day, because there is power in praising the Lord. Amen. Amen. So thank you. I met many of you. It was nice handshaking you, taking photos with you, and just having a great time. So look out for Weponi Chapter 4 as we praise the Lord together. So allow me at this point to invite Dr. David Oginde joining us for the Leadership Forum. Good morning, Bishop.
Good morning.
You're doing well?
Very well.
Thank you. It's nice to have you today.
Thank you.
As we get to the Leadership Forum.
Right.
I always love asking you what the Lord has been ministering to you that you'd love to share with us. So please do. What have you been reflecting on lately? It could be on leadership or any other thing that the Lord has put in your heart.
A very good question. In my reading of the Bible, I'm now in the book of Joshua, actually just completing the book of Joshua.
Mm.
And it's amazing how you read the scriptures. It comes back again, very fresh and new. And so I was reading about Joshua and the distribution of the land towards the end of the book. And he's giving the people the land that has been conquered, every person their portion. And the Bible says after everybody had been given their portion, they gave Joshua his portion,
yeah,
as the Lord had commanded. Now, what caught my attention there is that they gave Joshua his portion. Yeah. You know, from a leadership perspective, because perhaps that's how I think, and that's why it caught my attention. We as leaders of today, if we were distributing land, food, resources, we would take our portion first.
And big portions as
and
that.
Big portions for that. Mm. In fact, even some other people's portions.
Mm.
But Joshua is the last to receive, and he does not take. Actually, what caught my attention is that word give. Mm. And they gave.
Yes.
It is not that he took.
Mm-mm.
Yet he was the leader. He is the one who was giving, distributing. It doesn't say, and he took his portion, which would, there would be nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
But he said they gave him, the elders gave him his portion. So you can imagine that he is also on the queue and is at the end of the queue.
Yes.
You know,
yes,
as food is being distributed. So he's not ahead of the line, which is our normal practice.
Mm, and the boss, you know.
The high table serves first.
Yes, you know? Yes.
I think it's Sinek who has written this book that leaders eat last.
Yes.
And this was a very clear demonstration of that. And a great challenge for me. First, that I should not seek to be the first to receive. But second, that I should not take for myself.
Mm.
Even the leader needs to be
given. Yes, to be served.
Yes. Mm. So it's not you deciding which portion do I want and then I take it. It is allowing the people to decide this is the portion that you deserve and give it to you.
Yes.
And it was given according to what the Lord had said.
Mm.
So again, it was not just any portion, because even people sometimes can mess you up as a leader.
True.
Because because you're the leader, they feel that you should get a bigger portion. As it happens.
Yes.
So they themselves can decide to give you a bigger portion. But Joshua was given according to what God had said.
Yes.
Well before they entered the promised land. So that really caught my attention in my journey through the Bible as I was reading through the book of Joshua.
Mm.
So it's a point of reflection.
Yes.
To just consider, how do I conduct myself as a leader, you know, even in such kind of situations where resources are being distributed? Do I put myself at the front? Am I the first one to grab? I remember one time.
Yes.
Not too long ago, you might remember there was an accident in Londiani. Where a truck lost control. And those who are familiar with that particular junction, there are a lot of vendors who sell potatoes, nyanyas, you know, vegetables.
Yes.
And many of us who travel that route, that's a place to stop and buy all those things, chicken, you know, live kienyeji. So it's a whole almost 300, 400 meters of vendors on both sides of the road.
Yes.
And very, very busy. So it's at that point where this trailer lost control and literally plowed into these people on the side of the road. And so many people died. And many, many others were injured. And for a very good thing, the government said they will give some support to these people who lost their families, who lost their wares, who were injured, were in hospital. And the government gave a good amount of money. People are going to get between 50 to 100,000 each. And this was given to the county government. There was a committee that was formed to distribute that money.
Yes.
They ate all of it. Literally.
Money for helping people who are literally in need.
These people have lost their relatives. These people have lost their property, their businesses. Mm. Some of them are sick in hospital. They ate the money. So I just thought, this is crazy.
Mm.
It's crazy. And it happens. You hear land is being given to the poor to settle, you know, people who are landless. It ends up in the hands of leaders. Today, we want to talk about Machiavelli.
Yeah, we better move on swiftly there. Yeah, that example is a really bad one. But yeah, we get the point. Take your portion. No, I'll let you be given your portion, as the Lord instructs. And the Lord is a Lord of justice.
Right.
Yeah, won't give you what you don't deserve.
Very true.
Mm.
True.
Okay. So I saw a bishop. Thank you for that reflection. So we get to continue the series about perspectives of leadership.
Perspectives of leadership. Yes. Yes.
Okay. So for those who are joining us right now, we've tackled around 5 perspectives, and you can get those sessions at the Hope FM podcast. Go to www.hopemediakenya.org. Get to Hope FM podcast leadership forum. You'll be able to get the sessions. We talked about theory X, theory Y, transactional, transformational, servant leadership. And today we have a new one. Karibu Bishop.
Asante.
Mm.
Today we talk about Machiavellian leadership.
Mm.
Not a very common leadership perspective, but practiced by some leaders, whether in the home, in the family, in organizations, at national level, at a global level. because leadership cuts across different sectors of society.
Yes.
So the Machiavellian perspective of leadership was conceptualized by an Italian philosopher, Niccolò Machiavelli, in his book, The Prince, in the 1500s. Mm. Interesting, it is still practiced today. So Machiavelli came up with what people call a blueprint for acquiring and maintaining power. Mm. You know?
Yes.
Especially political power. But it happens in organizations. It can happen at home, especially if there's a big family where a person can position and strategize to acquire power within the family so that they are the ones who determine what happens and how things go. And it happens. So Machiavelli came up with this concept of leadership, if we call it a perspective of leadership. At the core of it is the notion that to be successful and to be an effective leader, what is important is impact,
yes,
effectiveness,
mm,
rather than morality.
Mm.
So, like when we're talking about transformational leadership, I mentioned Machiavelli in contrast with Burns.
Mm.
James McGregory Burns is actually the very opposite of Machiavelli.
Yes.
And he says that there can be no leadership without morality. Mm. That morality is at the core,
yes,
of leadership.
Mm.
That's what McGregory Burns, he's the one who conceptualized transformational leadership.
Mm.
Machiavelli, on the other hand, says morality is a by the way.
Mm.
What is important is impact. What is important is the outcome of leadership, the effectiveness,
mm,
of leadership, mm, how you are able to accomplish the things that you set out to do.
Mm.
So that is where he came, the background from where, the perspective from where he comes. So leaders, therefore, must be prepared to deploy any means to be effective.
Wrong or correct, so long as it's a means.
Provided it helps you to achieve your objective. Provided it helps you to be effective,
mm,
in your leadership, whatever effective means.
That's very dangerous.
So you can use deception, you can use coercion, you can use manipulation, where necessary,
mm,
in order for you to succeed,
mm,
and to achieve the objectives for which you have set out.
Mm.
So the Machiavellian perspective to leadership is the outcome, the, yeah, result,
mm,
the productivity, the bottom line.
Mm.
That's where the focus is. How is our bottom line? How you get that bottom line, that is up to you.
Mm.
Use whatever means. So it is this kind of perspective to leadership is built on some four concepts.
Mm.
Of course, Italian. The first one is called virtu.
V-A-T-U?
V-I-R-T-U. It's like virtue, mm, but without the E at the end.
Okay.
Very similar. They have the same root word, so that virtue also comes from there, but he calls it virtue.
Mm.
This is an internal capacity to get things done.
Mm.
The leader's skill, the strength,
mm,
the character, the decisiveness, those are called virtue.
Yes.
And they are what should drive your accomplishment of the goals, of the objective. So the virtue enables leaders to shape their own destiny rather than depend on others or depend on circumstance.
Yes.
So you have this inner drive. I think these days would call it grit, you know. That thing that helps you to stand against any circumstance,
yes,
and be able to achieve what you need to achieve. That is like the engine,
yes,
of Machiavellism. So this kind of people have a lot of it.
Mm.
They have a lot of strength. They have a lot of skill. They are driven towards the goal, towards the achievement of the goal. So they will not stop at anything in order to achieve what they need to achieve. The other one is Fortuna. Fortuna is drawn from the Roman goddess of luck, you know, where the word fortune comes from.
Yes.
Fortuna is spelled F-O-R-T-U-N-A. In Machiavellianism, fortuna represents the unpredictable elements of life. That life is unpredictable. That's how Machiavelli looks at it.
Yeah.
So there are things that will happen by chance.
Mm-hmm.
There are things that will happen by luck. There are things that will happen because of society, public sentiment. People want something.
Yes.
Those he puts them under fortuna. And according to him, the leader must then anticipate those things that could happen and prepare himself or herself through virtue to overcome them. So you are ready for any circumstance. You prepare yourself for any situation, and using the grit, you overcome them. They like obstacles that they're like obstacles that stand in your way, and therefore they must be overcome. So you don't adapt to situations. You deal with situations as they come. Yes. That is Machiavellianism. So if you talk about transformational leadership, for example, one of the key components of transformational leadership is this consideration,
yes,
of individuals and circumstances. Machiavellianism is you don't adapt to circumstances.
Mm-mm.
You deal with them
as they come.
As they come, you deal with them and you overcome them because of the virtue that you have, that drive, that power, that resilience. So you deal with circumstances as they come. The third concept, which is perhaps the most known by many people, is that the end justifies the means. The end justifies the means. Ethical considerations are secondary to outcomes. What is important is the bottom line, as we said.
Yes.
I think many people would resonate with bottom line. Is what we intend to achieve. The KPIs. I think we know KPIs.
Yes. Just ensure you have achieved. I don't care how you get there.
How you get there is your own problem.
Yeah.
I don't want to hear. I don't want to know. What I want to see is that you have delivered the results.
Yeah.
So the end justifies the means. So use whatever is in your capacity. Use whatever you can to achieve the required results. So, like we said, you can use deceit, you can use cruelty, you can, you know, all those things are okay. I don't even want to know, provided you deliver results.
It's dangerous. Very dangerous.
But it works out here. It works out here, especially the corporate sector, where the KPIs are very strong.
Mm.
We don't ask you, how did you get this or how did you achieve this? Is how is that you achieved it.
Could it be that's why an example is coming to mind? You've known this person as a believer, maybe they're in public space, then you find them, they have been caught in a scandal, and you wonder, why? Could it be where they're serving, it's more of outcome, I don't care how, and they're really pushed to the wall?
Yes and no. I don't think, let me put it this way.
Okay.
There are unethical practices, both in the public sector and in the corporate sector.
Yes.
The drivers are different. The unethical practices in the public sector is primarily greed of the individual.
Mm.
It's driven by the greed of the individuals involved. I want to acquire for myself.
They want to give themselves, like the example of Joshua, then they want to give themselves
first.
First.
Yes.
Then others.
So in the public sector, the driver is greed for myself.
Mm.
In the corporate sector, is primarily driven by the outcomes that we are talking about.
Results.
We want to good results.
Mm.
So the individuals will be pushed to produce, and in that being pushed to produce, they take corners, they cut corners, because I want to keep my job, I want to deliver, and so I will do whatever thing is necessary, including corrupting the public official. So you see, that's where they dovetail. I want results myself.
Wow.
I've been given targets that I need to meet. And you, as a person in the public sector, you have what we need.
Yes.
You have the jobs.
Mm.
You have the contracts. So, and I need that so that we can beat our competitor. So we agree between us. I will give you this, and you'll give me this contract. You know.
Mm.
So for me, the driver is I want to meet my targets. Mm. I want to. So the drivers of corruption and unethical practices. are slightly different from the two sectors.
Mm.
Yeah.
Okay, I've seen the
difference. But the end is the same.
Mm.
The end is the same. So the end justifies the means is that anything is permissible, provided it delivers the results. The fourth concept in this Machiavellian perspective to leadership is that leadership is a struggle for power.
Uh-huh.
So, what that means is that I have to position myself in a place where I rule others. So I should never be in a place where I am ruled. So I'm the one who is always on the top. And for that to happen, I have to play what Machiavelli calls real politic.
Mm.
Real politic with a K at the end, not with a C.
Yes.
Real politic is a system of political maneuvers are based on things that you do to gain power rather than ideology.
Mm.
So politics, and I use politics here in a broad way because we are talking about this can happen from the home to the nation to the globe. So I will take certain maneuvers or take certain actions that will cause me then to be a powerful person. So it is not based on principle. Good leadership is based on principles.
Yeah.
So when I get into a situation or a circumstance, I am driven by my principles. That is what determines what I do in any given situation. So I will, there are things that I will not do,
yes,
even though they are good, because of my principles.
Mm.
There are things I will do, even people don't like them, because of my principles.
Yes.
That is good ethical leadership.
Mm.
But in Machiavellianism, principles don't matter. It is what is expedient for the moment for me to gain or retain power, to be a powerful person. So it's called political realism.
Yes.
It is not principle.
Mm-mm.
So if I can outmaneuver you, if I can cut in front of you, if I can undermine you, in order for me to get to where I want to get, that's what I will do. And I don't care how you feel. I don't care what it how it affects you.
Mm.
And this happens in organizations,
yeah,
where you see people taking certain actions that will position them either in a promotion or in benefits and so on.
Yeah.
And they don't care how that affects other people. That is called political realism in the Machiavellian approach to leadership.
Mm.
So it's about strategic calculation.
Yes. Don't like what I'm hearing.
You don't like what you're hearing.
But it's the reality.
It is the reality. Mm. I'm sure you know these things happen.
Even my head is.
I hope you are not seeing anybody in your head. These people who listen to someone that say, "I wish so and so was here."
this is for them.
No, you hear this for yourself, and just think: do I do this thing? Is this how I act?
Mm.
So these four concepts are the cornerstones of the Machiavellian approach to leadership.
Yes.
Their perspective. So manipulation is what we would call number four.
Yes.
Do whatever you can, manipulate people, deceive them, provided you get results.
Mm.
Now, when we talk about this, it sounds like you're saying it sounds so bad, but you know, even within church, these things happen. They are pastors, they are leaders who manipulate their congregants in order for them to get what they want.
Yeah.
They use deception.
Yeah.
It's a Machiavellian approach to leadership.
Mm.
So it doesn't matter that the Bible says this. It doesn't matter that Jesus taught us this.
Mm.
But because I want to grow my congregation, because I want people to give, because I want people to follow me, I will fake, I will deceive, I will use manipulation, I will misinterpret the scriptures,
Yes.
It doesn't matter, provided it pulls the crowds, provided it brings in the resources, provided it makes me powerful, And it happens. It's a Machiavellian approach to leadership.
Mm.
So we may be thinking it is out there with people who don't know Jesus.
It is here with us.
It is right here in our setting. So you find these kinds of leaders, they are very manipulative.
Yeah.
They are very cunning, because the idea is I need to progress. I need to be powerful.
Mm.
I need to be at the top. And I will do anything to get to the top.
I'm just thinking in Christian circles also, because we've seen a lot of drama in the Christian circles, Bishop. Would this also connect to this kind of a spiritual leader or spiritual leaders who threaten their members?
Threat
when their members believe, I think Bishop is not doing the right thing. And you are threatened, don't speak. You speak, you'll be in trouble.
That is Machiavellianism. Machiavellianism uses threats and fear that is instilled on followers. So you cannot talk, you cannot point out the things that I'm doing. Yeah, that is it.
Mm.
Yes.
Okay.
So let's look at the conduct or the practice of Machiavellianism, which we have already given in a summarized form, but we can now look at them in a little more detail.
Mm.
One is the idea of pragmatism, which I've just talked about, prioritizing results over principles. So Machiavellian leaders focus on what works in any given context.
Yeah.
So the adaptability, in quotes, that we talk about,
yes,
is the fact for them adaptability is looking at a given situation and say, what will work in this situation? It is not what is right to do in this situation.
Mm.
A good leader should, our adaptability is what is right to do in this situation in order to achieve our objectives.
Mm.
The Machiavellian is what is best to do, what works or what will work in this situation so that I get what I need to get.
Mm.
So if that which works happens to be unethical, that is not an issue.
And they have a conscience.
you can't be a Machiavellian leader and have a conscience. The two don't go together. Yeah. Conscience must first of all be killed.
Hey,
it must be dead. And that's where you will hear a person saying, yeah, I feel nothing about it.
Mm.
You are looking at and you're saying, how could you do this? And they are like, what's wrong with that? Yeah, I'm at peace with it. I am at peace with it. Mm. Why are they at peace? Because the conscience is dead. Not because the conscience is happy with the situation.
Then that's very dangerous for, as let me call them a spiritual leader, to have a dead conscience and you're leading God's people. That's a dead conscience. In trouble.
Look at what happened in Shakahola.
Yes.
Do you think that leader had a conscience?
That one, no.
So what happened? And they're using the Bible.
Yeah.
The conscience was dead. That's why they don't feel anything.
Mm.
Yeah. So I normally tell people, there's a difference between a conscience is at peace and a conscience that is dead.
Mm.
Both will give you peace.
Yeah.
When I say my conscience is clear,
yes,
it means that I have looked at the situation and it looks right.
Yes,
and my conscience agrees with me that it is right.
True.
It gives me a green light to go ahead.
Yes,
but when the conscience is dead, there is no light, not green and not red. You know?
Yes.
So whatever I do, I will feel nothing.
Mm.
So both of us, for me, my conscience is, for you, your conscience is clear. So you have a green light on a situation.
Mm.
So you can say, my conscience is clear.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm.
On this particular matter. Because you have looked at the ethical factors around it.
Yes.
And it agrees it is okay.
Mm.
Now, for me, I'm in a situation, I'm doing a wrong thing. But I'm also at peace. Both of us are saying we are at peace. So you are at peace and I am at peace.
Mm.
I am at peace with a bad thing, a wrong thing, because there's no light.
Nothing.
So this is what the Bible says, that we were dead in sin.
Mm.
You know, when you are dead in sin, you feel nothing about evil. So it is only the Spirit,
yes,
that can quicken your conscience and bring it back. So that now you begin to see right from wrong.
Yes.
Yeah. Because our conscience tells us, this helps us to distinguish between right and wrong. So when it is dead, anything goes.
Yes.
Everything goes. Mm. So it is when the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, awakens our conscience, and then suddenly we realize this which I was doing was not right.
Yeah.
You know? And there are people who are like, oh my God, I didn't know this was wrong.
Mm.
I didn't know this was, you know? Suddenly their eyes have been opened because their conscience was dead. So you cannot be a Machiavellian leader with a live conscience. Because some of the things that Machiavellian leaders do, your conscience would be crying out loud, no, don't touch that.
Mm.
But because it is dead, you're okay. Nothing. You're okay. You are at peace.
A recent example is coming to mind of this young man who, you're told, died in the cells. Then the story has really evolved. And just as Grace, observing and hearing what the different people speaking, I think some of them, it's like their conscience is dead. They don't feel a thing. As you hear the father, you know, speak about his son Ojuang, and
yeah,
the others, they are just dishing out statements that are not making sense. So could some of the people dishing out statements be operating on this principle?
I think, you see, the truth lies out there as to what actually happened. But for anybody to do the kind of things that we are told happened, your conscience must be dead.
Mm.
You cannot have a live conscience and do some of those things. Yeah, it's dead. And what you're focused on is what you want to accomplish.
Yeah.
The results. And so the priority of the Machiavellian leader is the outcome. Our ultimate objective.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not the process.
Mm-mm.
Yeah.
Okay.
So dead conscience. The second trait or behavior of Machiavellian leadership is flexibility.
Yes.
Now, again, we have to keep distinguishing because these are very good words. You know, when you talk about pragmatism, it's a very good word.
Yes.
Flexibility here is the shifting of tactics. So you alternate between, say, fear and love. So at one point, when I'm working with my team, I instill fear in them so that they can achieve what they need to achieve. At some point, I'll show them love so that they can achieve. So if I find that fear is what will work,
you add.
I threaten, I do whatever it is so that they are totally afraid.
Mm.
But if I find that talking nicely to them is what will work, then I talk nicely to them, even though I don't mean it. You know?
Conscience is dead.
Conscience is dead.
Yeah.
I will use deception. Oh. I'll use generosity. Depending on the circumstances.
Mm.
So it is this knowing changing according to the need of my team members. If I find that giving them a little something here will work, then that's what I do. If it is withholding that will work, then that's what I do. You know,
yeah.
You are going to get a bonus, but I don't see results. So I'm holding this bonus until I see what.
Then people are dying, you don't care.
No. The end justifies the means. So that is what we call flexibility. So the shifting of conduct and behavior. Number three in the traits of this person, of this leader, is what we call strategic deception. Using misinformation to mislead. Grace, this is a bad morning.
And this leader has bad manners.
But by the way, they go very far and lead for a very long time.
Ah, la, 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 la.
They lead for a very long time. Or rather, they hold on to positions for a long time.
Even if the people don't want them.
Because they know how to
maneuver their way to maintain power.
So if I find that being hard on you it will not work, then I become nice. So
when, I forget,
and you forget that I was bad.
I assume you are changing.
No, yeah, he's not bad. He's not as bad as we thought.
Yeah,
yeah. So that keeps me over you. That's the idea. Remember, it's grabbing power and staying with it.
Yes.
Consolidating power.
Mm.
So strategic deception is using misinformation to mislead individuals, particularly rivals, so that I safeguard my position. So I can tell you, we are moving in this direction. And while you are going that way,
I got the opposite.
Yeah. So it's called strategic deception.
Mm.
It is not a lie. It's a strategy.
That's a sugar-coated.
No, it is a strategy. It's how else will we achieve what we want to achieve?
But it's a lie.
No, it's not a lie. It's a strategic.
Bishop is a lie. A lie is a lie.
It's a strategic action. So we will keep you busy on this corner.
We think we are together.
Yeah. And you believe, not you think.
Yes.
You believe we are together. So I keep you busy on this side while I'm busy doing
the other side.
The other thing, which you have no idea. By the time you wake up to realize what was happening,
it's gone.
Yeah, we are very far.
Mm.
We are very far. You will not find us.
Yeah.
The last one of the traits is controlled ruthlessness. In Machiavellian. I hope you don't get depressed by the time you are through my session.
No, Bishop. I'm just wondering. What kind of a leader this one is? Okay. By the words.
It's a Machiavelli. And what is interesting is that Machiavelli, who came up with this concept, actually documented them as something that you can learn from and practice.
Yes.
And was taught in schools. Yeah. It's those people who have done political studies, these are taught in school, yeah. So it's something that you can go out there and practice. Yeah. So controlled ruthlessness is you deal with situations swiftly and ruthlessly.
Mm.
Any kind of opposition, any kind of resistance, and have to be dealt with decisively and ruthlessly, so that people know that we don't tolerate those kinds of things here. So you don't want to prolong negative situations. You don't want to prolong negative situations because other people may get used to it and get into that space. So you deal with any opposition, any deviations, any contrary thinking swiftly, decisively, ruthlessly.
An example has come to mind.
Of a situation that you dealt with.
No. Of a situation, I'm thinking, could that be it? The situation in Tanzania, Tundu Lissu and Mama Suluhu Hassan.
Yeah.
Where Tundu Lissu is an opposition. Because he wants to buy, you know, weka huyo sell, ka huko. As things are moving, could that be a good example? All, even Uganda, with the Dr. Kizza Besigye, Bobi Wine, who are in the opposition, and they would really love to vie for seats, but now they've been dealt with, in my view, ruthlessly.
And swiftly.
And swiftly. Because elections are just here.
It's a common, if you go into the political arena, where we talk about national politics, Machiavellianism is a very common practice. So you don't have to go to Uganda, to Tanzania. It's across the world. What happened in Russia to the opposition leader? Swiftly, he disappeared. And it is across the world. So it's what is Trump doing with this opposition? Again, ruthlessly, swiftly. So that is the spirit behind Machiavellianism. You have to deal with opposition, whether it is socially, whether it is ideologically, whether it is whichever way, but anything that would stand in the way of what you want to achieve, you have to deal with it quickly before it spreads. Because these people are dangerous to the cause, the opposition. They are dangerous to the cause. So if it's within an organizational context, people who are constantly questioning what we are doing, they have to be dealt with quickly before their virus spreads. Spreads to the rest of the team members.
Yeah.
So they will either be sacked or transferred or demoted, or so that others can know that this, we don't tolerate that kind of thing here.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So it's swiftly.
Mm.
It's called controlled ruthlessness.
Mm.
Yeah.
Okay.
In a Machiavellian.
Mm.
Yeah.
So, today, as we focus on perspective of leadership, that's our series that you're handling on. And I still encourage us, if you missed some other 5 sessions we've done, get to the Hope FM podcast and enjoy those sessions. Leave a comment there on what you're learning from this session. Today, we will focus on Machiavelli leadership perspective. A very interesting one. But here we are. Welcome back, Bishop. We can pick it up from where we stopped as we talked about this leader. Deals with issues swiftly and ruthlessly.
Swiftly and ruthlessly.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. Karibu.
let's now look at what would cause a person to approach leadership this way. Mm-hmm. Like we said, when you see a person practicing leadership, the reason we took this series on perspectives, so that we understand how people look at leadership.
Yes.
Because you'll see a person conducting themselves in a particular way, and you wonder, how can anybody do that?
Mm.
Or what makes this person be so successful? How come they treat people so nicely? All those things are driven by the way a person views leadership. And so that's what we have been trying to point out as a way of just educating ourselves. How does a person look at leadership? How do they understand leadership? Because it is that understanding that then causes them to act in a particular way, you know?
Yes.
So we have described some of the things that a Machiavellian leader would do, how they would conduct themselves, how they will deal with the situations. Mm. And some of us may be thinking, how can somebody do those things? So in this second section, we want to just look at how do Machiavellians view leadership?
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, how that ends them up in doing the things that they do.
Yes.
How do they view leadership? So from a Machiavellian perspective, in the lenses that they wear when they are looking at leadership, there are several things that they see in leadership.
Yes.
And that is what therefore leads them to do the things that they do. First is leadership is a power play. It's a game. So it's like if we are in a contest, if we are in a game, it is, I have to use whatever I can in order to win this game against you.
Yes.
Because ultimately one of us is going to win, the other one is going to lose. And so because it is a game, then I have to be very creative in the strategies that I use in order to win the game. So you will hear people say politics is a game and a dirty one.
Mm.
Yeah. And that is true, that it is a game in the eyes of the players.
Yes.
That's why we sometimes get, now if I talk about national politics,
yes,
we get very surprised, ordinary people like us, that people can be fighting 1 minute and the next minute they are together.
Eating from the same laughing. Table. Yeah.
Eating from the same plate and laughing.
And hugging.
Yes. Because for them, it is a game. It is not a reality like the way we think. You know?
Mm.
So if this is what will make me get to where I want to go, I get into it. It is just a game. For the rest of us, we see these people as leaders.
Mm.
They don't see themselves as leaders. They see themselves as players.
Power players.
Power players in a game.
Mm.
So every move that I take is part of that game. And it is therefore not what we see ordinary folk as leaders, because sometimes we get very surprised.
Mm.
And that is the situation, whether it is in the home, is in a school, is in a church, is in a corporate organization at a national level. It's these leaders see leadership as a game. That is something that we must, digest, swallow, and internalize. Then you will not be surprised. So for you are thinking, I have a leader who is supposed to deliver on this.
Yes.
For them, they are saying, I have entered into this game.
And I must maintain
and
the
I must
lead.
Win. I must win.
Yeah.
So winning at that game will require several things, some of which we have talked about. Okay. So because leadership is a power play, is a game in which I want to amass power, be at the top of everyone, emerge the winner in this game. How then do I do I see the people that I lead? The people are the, what can you call them? The instruments or the tools.
The means.
In the game. They are the pawns in the game. So these people are to be used.
Yeah.
In order for me to win at my game. So the leader is in this competitive arena, whether you look at it as a soccer game, or you look at it as a rugby game, or a boxing game, or whatever it is, game that you're interested in. See these people as players, and therefore they will use whatever means to win this game. So success goes to the person who best understands and exploits power. That is what they are looking at.
Yeah.
When we outmaneuver our opponent, in whichever way, we are very happy. Do you ever feel bad when people are in a boxing match and one hits the other? You encourage your candidate, as it were, to hit even harder. You know, when the other one falls down, we clap and we cheer. Why? Because it's a game.
Yeah,
and that's how these leaders see leadership. It is a game. Authority that is been given to them is not a moral trust, but it's a resource. So the authority that I have, that have been conferred upon me, that has put me in position, is the asset that I have, is a resource that I therefore use in this game.
Because again, their conscience is dead. Morality is not a factor to them.
No, this is a game. Yeah. And because it is a ruthless game, you cannot... Again, let me use boxing, wrestling. If I were to, as we sit here, hit you on the face...
Hey.
that reaction was swift and ruthless.
I'm a lot.
I would go to Central Police Station and hopefully come out alive. But when you're in a boxing ring, hitting you on the face,
it's okay.
Is the game.
It's the game. Yes. They had that. Actually, the harder you hit on the face, the better.
Yeah, so their where points. Does conscience come in?
Akuna. Okay, iko lakini imepos.
Because we're in a game, there is no conscience in beating you, in hitting you. That is the game.
Yeah.
So when I hit you and you go become unconscious, I am winning. Yes, up to 10. And if you can't rise, we are good. So that is how they look at leadership. So some things that look so terrible to us are part of the game. So for them, they don't feel anything.
That explains a lot. Especially when it comes to politics, for
Real politics.
Real politics to us as Wanjikus. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense.
Yes. Mm. Yeah. So that's how they view leadership. Leadership is a game. It's a power play.
Bring it to church, Bishop. How would that look like in church circles?
It's still the same. Is this, remember, why did I get into leadership in the first place?
Power.
You find in churches where people, even karipangas and rungus during elections. I know of a church that for years they could not get a leader. Why? Because they are playing all these games. This person has their people, the other one has their people. They outmaneuver one another. I don't want to say more so that you don't guess who it is. Because it is unknown. It's unknown. And I talked with some of these leaders in trying to help them. They were not seeing anything wrong with what they are doing. Because for them, it was a game. It's my people versus the other person's people versus the other one. And they will do anything to consolidate power, to remain in position. It is happening in mainline churches. It is happening in the smaller churches. It's happening across the board. It's just a power play. So the Bible, the principles of leadership that Jesus taught us are thrown out of the window, and it is just a power play. I will organize my people. Tutakutana kwa debe. I've heard that in church.
Oh.
It's a power play. So, yeah, it's a human thing, unfortunately, and it happens across the board.
Mm.
It happens across the board. So it's not just in national politics. It is in church. It is in organizations. It's in the corporate sector where people outmaneuver one another. We want so-and-so to be the chairman of the board. And so groups will gang up to ensure that our man goes in during the AGM. Mm. We want our man to be the head of the department or to be head of the division. So they will do whatever it is to ensure that our person ends up the CEO. It happens across the board because human beings, we are politicians by nature.
Okay.
It only, national politics is because they are always in the public face.
Yes.
So it is more visible.
Mm.
It's more, we see it more easily.
Mm.
But it is across the board.
But interestingly, these days we with the example you've given of church, we see that even being aired in our news.
Yes, it
of
is.
Churches being closed because Bishop A said if Pastor so-and-so comes, no church today.
Yeah, exactly.
Then members fight.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Or some bishops abduct themselves. Moving on swiftly.
It is true.
Yeah.
It is happening across the board.
Mm.
And it's very ugly when it is in a spiritual environment where you would imagine that you would use biblical principles in leadership.
Mm.
Yeah. That is our nature,
unfortunately.
So leadership is a game. It's a power play. The second way that these people look at view leadership is what we talked about. Because it is a leadership is a game, use whatever means to win at that game. So the end justifies the means.
Mm.
So I look at leadership as the end result. Now, once I see the end, use whatever means to get to that end.
Mm.
So ethical constraints are flexible. Ethics are adjustable. Yes. So any tactic that can help you achieve that end is acceptable. So you talk to these kinds of people on issues of ethics, morality, and so on, and they look at you very strangely. You're like, which world are you living in? Are you living in Kenya? When you raise issues of principle and ethics, yeah, morality, mm, they make you feel like you are the one who is on the wrong.
Mm.
It's you who is not seeing things.
Mm.
Which world are you living in?
Mm.
Where do you practice those things and succeed?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
You can't. In the world we are living in, you have to be strategic.
Again, that word. Huh?
You have to know how to survive. It is survival for the fittest. Mm. I mean, so you are being very naive to think that those principles can work.
Yeah.
So they put it in such that you begin to feel like you are the one who is on the wrong. You who is pursuing ethics and morality and the right way of doing things.
Mm.
You are the one who feel like...
I need to check myself.
And that's why, as you, I think you asked, is this why some people get into certain offices or environments and
they change?
Because if this is what you are hearing on a day-to-day basis, you really have to be strong.
Yes.
Not to adjust.
Mm.
And you see people playing those games, getting into spaces, and you are being left behind. They get resources, they get positions, they get promotions, and all those things. And you who is trying to be ethical, you is trying to follow morality, you are following principles, you are being left behind.
Mm.
And if you can't beat them, join them.
But you can leave.
Living is not enough. And what will happen to my children?
Trust the
they
Lord.
They need to go to school.
Oh, there they'll tell me you are naive. Are you
You are
Kenya?
Being naive, yeah.
Yeah.
So it's a very interesting thing because this end justifies the means is the biggest challenge that we face as a country.
Mm.
That people will do anything to succeed in life, and where succeed has to be put in quote.
Mm.
So our measure of success is predicated on some very evil practices. So deception is not a problem. Manipulation is not a problem. Crisis escalation. Create a crisis so that you pass katikati yao while they are busy with some other things.
Mm.
All these things are permissible if it advances organizational or personal goals.
Mm.
Use whatever. If bribing for you to get the contract is what needs to be done, go ahead and do it. Then you get that contract. Where do you think you're going to get the contract? You know, are you living in a different country?
Yeah.
So... this end that we can talk about forever and justifies the means. For provided you secure the long-term
goals.
Mm. Yeah. How do they view people and relationships? Relationships are stepping stones. Yeah, to get to where we want to go. So people are viewed as resources. Relationships are viewed as stepping stones.
Mm.
So if where I want to go may require that I pass through you, or you give me a recommendation, or you know someone I need to know, then I will become very nice to you, so that we create a very nice relationship. But that nice relationship is so that I can get to where I want to go.
Mm.
Once I get there, you don't matter.
You drop like a hot potato.
Exactly. So relationships are stepping stones.
Mm.
They are ladders that you use to get to where you are. So they are not, they are no permanent relationships.
Mm.
There are no close relationships. Mm. There are no intimate relationships. In fact, intimacy of relationship is frowned upon because it will tie you down.
Mm.
Yeah. If we are in a close relationship, it means that your enemies become my enemies.
Yes.
But your enemies may be the next person I need to use to get to the other point.
Mm.
So if now I say, but this is Nani's enemy,
mm.
Grace's enemy,
mm.
and Grace is my friend,
mm.
surely I cannot be seen to be walking
with Grace's
with
enemy.
The Grace enemy.
Yeah.
That will hinder me from getting to where I need to go.
Mm.
So our friendship with you is with you.
Yes.
I am free to be friends with another person.
Mm.
That is not your problem. If you have a problem with them, that is your issue.
Those are fake friendships.
That's your issue with that person. But
yes.
As for us, we are okay.
Mm.
You know?
Mm.
So if I find that then you are bringing trouble, because I am a friend of your enemy,
mm.
then I drop you if you are not
beneficial.
Beneficial to me.
So it's sort of friends with benefits. If the benefits are not forthcoming,
there is no friend. There is no friend.
Mm.
Yeah,
fake.
It is not fake as such. It is what can I say? It is we are using the word instrumental
mm.
relationship
mm.
in the sense that relationships are there for their use, not for their value.
Now, that's why we say it's a stepping stone.
It's a stepping stone.
Once I've stepped there,
I'm gone. If the river washes that
mm.
away,
it's okay.
I mean, I've gone.
Mm.
I don't come back and say, oh, yeah.
Mm-mm.
No. I have got to where I wanted to go.
Mm.
It does not matter what then happens. So
mm.
it is that relationship is not fake in mm. the sense of fake,
mm.
but it is a useful stepping stone
mm.
to get me
mm.
to where I need to go.
Mm.
Yeah. So as long as it is still useful, I will use it and I will nurture it. But the moment it is no longer useful, I don't need it. And so you find people who are very close to each other
mm.
are now enemies.
Yeah.
They can see eye to eye.
Mm.
But even that not seeing eye to eye is temporary. It's not deep.
Mm-mm.
Yeah.
When I need them?
If I need them, I will just call and say, by the way, I know we have not been.
Was that sounding familiar, Bishop?
We have not been very seeing things in the same way
mm.
for a long time. But
yeah.
I think that there's a way we can work
together.
To create something.
Mm.
There's this thought that is coming to mind
yes.
on this and this. And I think you could actually benefit from it.
Mm. Let's have
coffee. Why don't we have coffee?
Mm.
And we have coffee as if nothing ever happened.
mm.
And somebody passing by our table and seeing the two of us sitting and laughing
mm.
are like, what?
What happened?
I thought Grace and David are not friends.
mm.
No. We have now come together for a
common
cause.
Yeah.
A common cause. So relationships are...
An example that comes to mind is handshakes.
Yes.
mm.
Which many Kenyans get so surprised.
Yeah.
It's because we don't understand this kind of leadership.
You know, the Gen Zs. And
the lenses yes. that they use.
When the Gen Zs went to the street last year, towards the end with the handshake up, they kept saying, "You have betrayed us. We hoped you'd be on our side." But now it makes sense. Dear Gen Z's, hi.
Polesana. You need to go back to the school of leadership and understand some of these things.
Okay.
So, issues of loyalty in relationships is only through benefit, not trust. I'm loyal to you because of what I can gain. Not because we have a mutual common understanding of issues. No. So, in an organizational setup, the team members will have to buy their relationship. Are you shaking your head? You have to buy your relationship in whichever way you want to buy it. So if you want to progress, if you want to grow, if you want to get the benefits, get the bonus, get the nice trips, get the promotion, it doesn't come for free. You have to purchase. And how do you purchase? Through loyalty, through doing the right things that the leader wants, through being close to the leader, saying the right things.
It's tiring.
It is, yeah. There's nothing that comes for free, so work for it. So that's how you get those things. That's how you get promotion. That's how you get the right places. That's how you get the right trips, the trainings, the benefits. They don't come for free. So if you are there believing that you'll get it through merit, it will not come if you're working under a Machiavellian leader. You will be bypassed right in daylight.
Utaona
akipita.
Akipanda.
Yeah. And you're like,
What happened?
I'm a great performer.
Yeah.
I meet targets and so on. Yes, you do, but that is not what I need right now. Yeah, so pole for you. Your time will come. Yeah. So if you're under a Machiavellian leader, the normal rules of the game don't apply. The normal rules of leadership don't apply, because leadership here is a game.
Yeah.
So you have to know how to play
the game.
That's where in Catalyst, one of the subjects we cover is organizational politics. Because sometimes people are so naive that they don't realize that these kinds of things happen within organizations. We are very alert when it comes to national politics, but we are not as alert when it comes to organizational politics. So sometimes we are so naive, especially those of us who are within Christian organizations. We don't imagine that politics can happen there.
Very true.
Yeah. It happens. I say where more than two people are, there's politics.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So for this leader, bishop, even if there are clearly set rules and guidelines on what needs to be done, that doesn't apply to them.
They set those. It will apply as long as it's meeting the goal. But you remember one of the things we said, flexibility.
Yeah.
And the flexibility there is not the flexibility we talk about.
No.
So rules can be changed
anytime
to fit the situation.
Okay.
Yeah. So there are no hard and fast rules. So you can't say, but article this, section this says this. No. No. In our HR manual, this is what it says. Those things don't matter.
No.
No.
They can chomoa.
But they will be used very strictly.
Yes.
if they meet the goals.
Their goal. Yeah.
So if they meet the goal and I want, for example, if I want to remove you because you are not fitting in the process, I can use those same rules to say, Grace, you know what our HR manual says. And this is what you have done.
Yes.
Therefore, unfortunately, we can't keep you. So when it is appropriate, we will use those rules.
Yes.
But when it is not appropriate, we will circumvent those rules. We'll create new ones. Yeah.
And even lie and say, we have been revising them.
No, we'll find a way of how to put it.
Okay.
So loyalty is bought. It is not earned.
Yeah.
The way they see empathy, emotions, they view emotions as a tool. So it's called strategic emotional control. Remember, in Machiavellianism, there's a central word.
Strategic. Underline.
What do we do in this situation?
Yes.
That is a constant question in a Machiavellian leadership. Because why is that question asked at every point? You know, under normal leadership practice, if we get into a situation, we will be asking ourselves, what do our policies say that we should do in this situation?
Yeah.
The Machiavellian leadership say, what do we do in this situation? It doesn't matter what the book says.
Mm-mm.
It doesn't matter what the law says.
Mm.
That is not there. So what do we do? So strategy is very important.
Mm.
So how do we deal with emotion? How does a Machiavellian leader look at emotion? Emotion is to be manipulated. So we can make you cry. We can make you laugh. We can make you happy. If it will get us where we want to go. So we can create a situation where you look at it and you just feel, oh my, we have to do something about this. And we have recruited you to our side. So I will appear to be very empathetic only to get you on my side. So leaders project whatever persona, whatever emotion would be necessary for achieving the objectives. They can be very generous, benevolent. They can be cruel. Very fearsome. They can be charming, very nice. They can be very excited, can be very close, can be very far, depending on what will help them achieve that objective.
So they camouflage depending on their goal.
It is not camouflage, it's strategy.
Okay.
They're not pretending.
It's who they are.
It is strategy. Remember, this is a game.
Yeah.
It is a game. So if what will work is being charming, I'll be very charming. I'll be very nice to win your heart over. If I find that charm is not what will work in your case, fear is what will work, then I will cause fear. I will threaten you with consequences that will keep you from ever thinking the way you are thinking or doing what you are thinking you want to do. If generosity, benevolence, I will be very generous to you. I will do come very close. If you are bereaved, I'm the first one there. You know, so you just feel how I'm so loving and so kind.
Okay.
But it's all to achieve the end. So emotion is a tool eliciting fear to enforce compliance, inspiring hope, and all those things are part of the instruments that we use to achieve our objective. Another way they look at leadership is leadership is a transaction. So transactional leadership borrows from this a bit. So leadership is a transaction. The issue is, what am I getting from what I'm giving?
Yes.
Yes. So you give me this, I give you that. It's pure. In this case, it is pure transaction. Decision making emphasizes the cost benefit analysis, return on
investment.
So I will not give or invest in you if I don't think I'll reap. No. It is very common, especially now if we talk about ordinary politics.
Yes.
Is when people are being recruited or when people are getting into the inner core, is what are they bringing? That's a very common question. So you want me to appoint so and so. What value are they bringing? So what you're bringing is very important. It is not whether you merit it. It doesn't matter whether you have the skills. No, those don't matter. It's what are you bringing? What are you coming with? So that is what determines whether you get in or you stay out. It is a purely transactional relationship. Rewards and punishment are calibrated to maximize obedience and to minimize dissent. That is how we see relationships in this perspective. They also see relationship. They look at leadership and from a highly distrusting point of view.
Why?
This is a game. Do you trust your opponent in a game?
No. Because I must win.
I must win, and you can never be sure of what they might do.
Don't know their strategy.
You don't know their strategy. So trust is the last thing you want to use in this game. Because while you're trusting, you could be stabbed. So trust is very, very low. It is purely transactional. It's purely transactional. It is not trust. So competitors, colleagues are assumed to be self-serving, to be looking for opportunities to take my position, to undermine me. So I keep my eyes open. So in very serious, highly political organizations, what you will find is that people have the leader has people in every sector of the organization. They have informers on what is happening, you know.
Watu kwa ground.
Who inform them, who is doing what, who is saying what, so that they may know how to act, they may know how to deal with issues. Trust is very low. In fact, it is not an asset. Trust is a liability. in this perspective. So you'll find, therefore, the leaders who operate from a Machiavellian perspective, they have very little trust on anybody. They don't trust anybody.
Mm.
Yeah. There are some people who are very high up on this approach to leadership. They even become paranoid. They believe that everybody's against them.
Yeah.
Because they are against everybody. So they believe that everybody is also
against them.
So they can't eat in public places. They can't do what, you know, because somebody is always seeking to bring me down, to clear me.
Yeah.
So I cannot trust anybody. The only person I trust is myself.
Even in their home, then they could be having issues.
In some cases, yes. You find that the people who have got to that level of paranoia, they don't even sleep with their wives or husbands. Because you can never know. They can be bought.
Those ones need deliverance.
They do. So trust is very low in these leaders.
Mm.
And it is deliberate. It is not that they got to a place where they don't trust people because of previous experiences.
Mm-mm.
It is part of something that you build in your system.
Mm.
Don't trust anybody. Anyone. Yeah. So even if you're my advisor, I have to have other advisors who check on Grace. What Grace is telling me.
Mm.
So that's why you find that somebody has 1,000 advisors. What are they advising him on? the one advisor is advising you on what the other advisor is saying, you know?
Trust.
Trust is very low. Don't trust anyone. Yeah. So they hold a very tight control on information. Because information is power.
Yes.
So you want information, every little detail. What did Grace say?
Mm.
Who is she meeting with? Who is she talking with? Where did you go the other day?
Mm.
You know, all. So your movement, the closer you are, the more vigilance I have to keep on you. If you are opponent, I even keep a closer and tight rein. I monitor every move, who you've called, who you met with, who you took coffee with.
Monitoring spirits.
Because backstabbing are not unusual in this game.
Mm.
Yeah.
Okay.
Let me say the last one is,
yes.
Number seven is adaptive opportunism. Machiavellians constantly scan environment for shifts in the fortuna that we talked about earlier.
Yes.
So that they can adjust their tactics swiftly.
Mm.
So, adaptive opportunism.
Mm.
Flexibility is prioritized over principle or ideology.
Mm.
What worked yesterday may not work today.
Yes.
So we shift according to what is necessary. Thank you.
Wow. Thank you, Bishop. Today sina maoni.
Una maoni. Umekuwa ukizitoa. Tunapoendelea.
Sina maoni. I know producer is saying time is up, but I'm just thinking, is there a possibility of this leader shifting their perspective at whichever point, either to a servant or transformational, or this is who they are, that's their destiny until Jesus comes. They'll never change.
No. The reason that we are discussing this is for the question that you have asked. So that somebody out there who is listening to us can Because sometimes people are not aware, by the way.
Yes.
It's not that a person is aware, I want to take a Machiavellian approach to leadership.
Mm-mm.
No. It's just that that's how they view leadership. That's how they, that's their perspective. So now when we articulate it here, we, our hope is that somebody will hear and change, adjust. Because you can change, you can adjust. There are better ways of being successful. There are better ways of getting to the top. There are better ways that you don't have to be manipulative. Mm. You don't have to be this kind of a person that abuses people and abuses power.
Yeah.
So that is the main reason why we are doing this series.
Mm.
So that you begin to identify yourself. Where am I at in this whole thing? Where do I need to change? What are some of the things that I'm doing that I thought were good but are actually crazy?
Mm.
Yeah. So it's possible to change.
Okay.
Yeah.
We have a minute to pray, Bishop.
Okay, let's pray. We thank you, our Lord and Father, for giving us the opportunity that we have had today to deliberate on these issues to do with leadership. Today we have looked at a leadership that is really, really manipulative, does not take care of the welfare of the people that we lead. I pray for any person who might find themselves in this situation where they manipulate people, they take advantage of people, that, Lord, your Spirit would speak to them and that they make the necessary adjustments. There may be people who have suffered in the hands of these kinds of leaders, that, Lord, you'd also give them wisdom on what to do in these kinds of situations so that they are not taken advantage of and they can make a difference and bring a change in their organizations. This is our prayer, which we make before you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and we look forward to our next session. Okay. Allow us to wrap it right here. That's been the Leadership Forum on Hope FM, where you listen and live. My name is Grace Mutiso. Catch a repeat of this program as usual on Saturday, right here at Hope FM from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. and anytime at the Hope FM podcast. Have a beautiful afternoon and God bless you. Bye-bye.
Thank you for tuning into the Leadership Forum. Join us again on alternate Mondays for deeper insights on leadership. The Leadership Forum, discussing leaders and followers.